Well, welcome to Vine Church. Great to have you here with us this morning on this first Sunday of Advent. Hope you received a bulletin on your way in. If you'll take it out now and turn to the last page, that's our connection card. Just tear that off with me. You can let us know you're here by giving us your name at the top. If you're here for the first time, welcome. It's always great to have guests with us here at Vine Church. If you share contact information, we can keep you up to date with what's going on here at the Vine. On the back of your bulletin, you'll see some opportunities. And if you want to know more about any of those things, just put a check in one of the boxes over here. You probably noticed when you came in the light display out there. If you've been here at night this past week, we've had this great light display that Steve, Nee, and a team of folks put together for us. Come any night between 5 and 10 to see it. Invite friends to come and see it. On Saturday nights, when the weather's nice, we're going to be doing s'mores and fire pit and stuff out there. It's going to be a lot of fun. If you want to help out with that, just put a check in that box. Christmas is Canceled is a show. Christmas is not canceled, but Christmas is Canceled is a show that the kids are going to be putting on. They've been working on this all fall. And next Sunday night, 6 o'clock, they're going to be putting together the Christmas is Canceled show. Come out and enjoy that. Celebrate with them. Christmas Eve is a great time here at Vine Church. We have three services here and two services over at Graham Road. And we need folks that can help. And so what a lot of folks do, my family does, is come and worship at one of the services and then serve at one of the services or two of the services. If you can do that, put a check in the box. We need all types of things. Some of them don't even require you to be out of the service. You can come to one and serve as a greeter or an usher or an extra communion server. And we also need parking lot greeters and greeters outside. Kimberly's putting together singers for and more musicians. So if you want to help with any of those things, Mark, put a check in that box, and Kimberly will be in touch with you. Breakfast with Santa is in 2 weeks. We've got a lot of people signed up for that. It's going to be a great time. Tell your friends and family. It's a lot of fun. We need Christmas cookies for Christmas Eve and more and more and more stuff. So if you want to know more about any of those things, just put a check in the box and drop this in the offering basket that goes by later. You can put prayer requests on the back as well. Inside your bulletin, you'll see, if you're on our weekly email list, you got an email about this as well, that Pastor Chris is going to be reappointed to a ministry in Richmond, part of our denominational ministry of the Virginia Conference, starting in January. After the new year, she'll actually be there January 6th, and there's going to be a good vibe party for then, and we are working with folks in our denomination, our leadership team, to work on the transition plan. And if you want to know more about that, that's a super long thing to try to type into your computer. I tried it this morning, and I could not make it work. And so I have some printed copies. Just see me afterwards. Or if you want, just write FAQ on the bottom here, and I'll send you a link, or Melissa will send you a link about that. If you don't know Pastor Chris, she's been mostly our campus pastor at the Graham Road campus for the past 2 years, and she was a part of our church congregation here for 2 years before that. So we want to be thinking about her and praying for her and for the church as we make that transition. And well, if you pull out the green sheet, that'll be our sermon notes as we get into this. But why don't I just take a moment to pray, and we can pray for Chris and for the church and for this time together. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here with us. Thank you for Advent, a time of excitement as we prepare to remember your coming, prepare to receive you into our lives as you come through your Holy Spirit, and prepare ourselves for what you will do in the end when you come and establish your new heaven and new earth. And Lord, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, your hand on Chris this morning as she's at Graham Road, and for the transition and for folks that you'll raise up. Thank you, Lord, that you are already at work, that you're the Lord of the church, that you have a plan and a purpose, and that you are fulfilling your will and through your church. Help us to be faithful to what you're doing. And speak to us this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so first week of this new sermon series we're calling Let It Shine. We're thinking about what it is that Christ has come into the world, that when Christ came into the world, the light came into the world, as it says in John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it or comprehend it, that Christ enters into the dark places of this world and the dim and bleak places of our lives and brings light to them, illuminates them. But you know, the light isn't just Jesus, because Jesus told his disciples that they're going to be the light of the world too. In Matthew 5, 14 and 16, Jesus told his disciples this, said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before people, men and women, boys and girls, young and old, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so throughout this season, we're thinking about what it is that Christ is coming into the world to shine Christ's light into the dim and bleak place of this world, and what Christ is calling us to do to shine Christ's light into the dark places, the dim places of our lives. If you come in here when it's dark, and Alan and Kimberly put these lights up here, and we had folks come to decorate the Christmas tree, and they put these lights up here, they stand out. When we came in here this morning, I turned on all the lights, and we had the lights on, and you didn't really notice, you know, you hardly notice it. Like the candle here, you hardly notice it. But when it's dim, when it's dark, we don't show our Christmas light show during the day. It's still kind of cool. We were trying it out a couple weeks ago, practicing, making sure it worked right, and we had it run during the day. The music is still cool. You can still see that something's happening out there, but at night, it shines, right? Light illumines what is dark. And so it just happens that we experience Christ's love and Christ's grace and Christ's power and Christ's new life most powerfully, most often, in the bleak and dim places of life. Throughout this series, we're going to be looking at a different person each week from Scripture who shined the light of Christ. But we're also going to be looking at testimonies, witnesses, what I call shine stories of people in our congregation who shine the light of Christ. And this week, I want to introduce you to Jeff Cox. Most of you guys probably know Jeff Cox. You've been here before. Jeff's been part of our church for 4 or 5 years probably now. And I've just seen over the past couple years the way Jeff has grown in his faith and shined his light. And I asked him this week, if he would sit down and record a video. Now, this video is showing in both here in Graham Road, and each of the next 4 weeks, we're going to have a video of someone sharing a shine story of what it is to have the light of Christ shine through them in a difficult time of life. So take a look at this. Christmas is this time. Advent is this time leading up to Christmas. Christmas is this time that we imagine is going to be the most glorious, beautiful time of life. But for a lot of us, it is a dim time. I mean, the sun is out less, and we kind of experience that. But also family difficulties, hardship. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus entered into this world at a dim time. And we'll see that as we go through this whole series. But we're going to start today looking at Isaiah. Isaiah from the Old Testament. Isaiah wrote in the 8th and 7th century B.C., 700s B.C., 700 years before the coming of Christ. And even the time when Isaiah was speaking about Christ's coming, Isaiah was living in a dim, bleak time of life. And Isaiah's going to tell us what I organized as three transforming truths about Christmas, okay? Roman number one. Number one, there's a light that shines in the darkness. The first thing you need to know about Christmas is that Christmas is about a light shining in the darkness. 700 years before Christ entered this world, Isaiah wrote these words. He wrote, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Almighty Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Isaiah is writing in a time when the nation of Israel is in a bleak time. The nation of Israel has been divided into two different nations. You know this, the seven tribes in the north are now the nation of Israel. The two tribes in the south are now the nation of Judah. And Judah is where Isaiah is writing. He lives in Jerusalem. He's writing to the people of Judah. Judah's going through this great turmoil, this political turmoil, because this nation that used to be great and powerful, it used to be the most powerful nation in the Middle East during the days of Solomon and David, now is this little tiny country that is very vulnerable and going through these wars one after another, each time becoming weaker and weaker. Economically, things are bleak for Israel. They're paying taxes and tributes to foreign emperors like the king of Assyria. And the root cause of this bleak, difficult time, according to the prophets, and Isaiah says this, is that they've turned their back on God. They've turned away from God's grace and God's love and God's truth, and instead they've put their trust in their own military power or sometimes in the power of alliances with Egypt or with Assyria. And throughout the book of Isaiah warns the people, don't trust in these things. Don't trust in your wealth or in the military power or these other gods, but trust in Yahweh, that Yahweh wants to protect you. But this is a dark time for Israel. And in a lot of ways, I think this mirrors dark times that we go through. Of course, we have our own political issues in our land and in our nation, our own economic situation that we deal with. But it seems like for a lot of us and for a lot of people who live in our world that maybe one of our root problems is that we kind of have forgotten about God's love and God's grace. We kind of get to this place in life where we think that it's on us or on our financial situation or on our ability to make it at work or our ability to make this business work or our ability to make this marriage work or make this family work, that it's on us to make a great life. We've lost that perspective that life is a gift from God, that we receive it by God's grace. And because of that, I feel like maybe the light of Christ has become dim in our lives. This week I saw on the internet this product that you can buy. It's a dimmable Jesus light. It's kind of cool looking, you know. But you can get an app for it for your phone and use it as a nightlight. You can have it bright or you can have it dim. And I think for a lot of us, this is kind of our picture of Jesus. Well, we keep kind of the dim, mellow Jesus, right? And if not us, the world around us. We've got Jesus still kind of in the world. We know that Christ has come into the world, but we keep him kind of in a way that you don't hardly even notice him. And Christmas is a time where the light of Christ comes into the darkness and wants to shine. One of my goals for the next 4 weeks is that by Christmas morning, every one of us will be shining bright for Jesus. I want the brightest thing under the tree this year to be you, right? I want your in-laws and your friends and your neighbors and people that come and see you to see Christ's love through you. And that's what Christmas is all about, is that the light shines in us, the light shines through us. The first truth of Christmas is that there's a light. No matter how dark your life may feel today, no matter how dim or bleak it may feel, and you may say, well, Todd, you don't know about my work situation. Todd, you don't know what's going on in my home. Todd, you don't know about this problem that I'm dealing with. No matter how bleak your situation is, God entered into an even bleaker situation 2,000 years ago and brought the light of hope and salvation, and God can do the same thing through you. That's what Advent's about, is we prepare ourselves for Christ's coming. The second transforming truth about Christmas is that God's light is a person. God's light is not some force that if we figure out the right prayer, the right incantation, we can get into our life. God's light is not some rhythm of life or some practice that we develop. Practices are important, right? There is a power, a force to optimism and encouragement. There is gifts that God gives, but God, Christ's light ultimately didn't come as a book or as a religion or as a confession. All of that's important, but Christ's light came into the world. God's light came into the world as a person. That when we think about God's light, it's not something we do. It's a relationship that we receive by God's grace. And 700 years before Jesus entered into this world, God told Isaiah that a child's going to come into the world who's going to transform this world with his light. A little bit more background on Isaiah, because I know we're skipping through Isaiah, and this is a long time ago, and let me just apologize beforehand. If you're not into ancient Near East history and geography, the next 3 minutes is going to be incredibly boring. So I'm just warning you of that. It's going to last 3 minutes, and then we're going to come back, okay? So at the time of, there's the map, yes. Somebody's like, not the map. I hate the map. So at this 8th century BC, this is about 735, the kingdom of Judah is in the south. That's a light blue there by the Dead Sea. And Jerusalem is the capital of the kingdom of Judah. There had been one nation, Israel, but now it's been divided in two. Just to the north of that is the kingdom of Israel, and its capital is Samaria, and that's up around Galilee and the hills between Judah and Galilee. And then there's another country on there, and that's Aram, or Damascus, or sometimes we call it Syria. That's where Damascus is. Now, back 300 years ago, Israel was the power. And then for a while, Syria was the power. Israel divided into two. But now all three of these countries are weak. The real power coming on the scene is the kingdom of the empire of Assyria, which Assyria is over in Nineveh. That's northern Iraq now. So we got a map for Assyria. Assyria used to be where the dotted line was in 824, but it's expanding in the 8th century BC. And by 640, it controls all of the Nile and Egypt, on into all of Assyria, all of Syria, all of Mesopotamia, up into what's Turkey now. And so what's happening in the 8th century is that these smaller countries, Syria, Israel, and Judah, are all feeling under pressure as Assyria expands. Okay, so what's happened? This is what's going to happen. I'm moving right along. I got one more minute. So Syria and Israel have made an alliance. They're going to stick together and fight Assyria together. They come to the king of Jerusalem, of Judah, his name is Ahaz, and they say, join us in an alliance against Assyria because he's stronger than all of us. But the king of Judah decides, I'm not going to align with Israel and Syria because they're weak. Instead, I'm going to make alliance with Assyria and support Assyria in taking them out, and then Assyria will go easy on us. And so he goes and he makes an alliance with Assyria. Isaiah tells him, don't do this. Trust in God. Don't put your trust in Assyria, the military power of their day. Trust in God. But he doesn't listen to him. And so Israel and Syria do a preemptive strike, and they bring their armies down, and they siege Jerusalem, and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. And Ahaz is in there. It looks like everything's over. Isaiah is in there. And then Isaiah gives him this promise, this prophecy that God's not going to let them be destroyed. Okay, here it is. Come back if you've gone to sleep. Now we're getting back to the Word of God. Okay, Isaiah 7, 10 through 14. Then the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol, as high as the heavens. So Isaiah is speaking for God to Ahaz. He says, God wants to save you. God wants to protect you. Ask him for a sign so you'll trust him. God wants you to trust him. And the king of Assyria of Judah says this, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then Isaiah said to him, listen now, O house of David, he means king of Judah, king of Jerusalem. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. The king of Assyria is watching his kingdom be destroyed, right? Israel, their former Hebrew brothers, and Syria have come in and taken all the land around Jerusalem, and they're sieging Jerusalem. They've taken 200,000 people off into exile, and Jerusalem is about to fold from this siege. But Isaiah comes to the king and says, "Trust him. Trust God. God wants to protect you. God wants to save you. God wants to work in your life. Trust him. Ask for a sign so you'll trust him." And Ahaz says, "No, I'm too spiritual to ask for a sign, right? I'm not going to test God." Well, he doesn't even trust God. And so Isaiah says to him, "God's going to give you a sign anyways. And the sign is a virgin's going to conceive, give birth to a son, and call his name Emmanuel." This sign, in a sense, has a double fulfillment. Isaiah ends up having a son, and at the time they thought that was the fulfillment. But in time, Israel came to see that this is a Messiah that's going to come, God who's going to enter into this world, that Jesus is going to enter in and become part of our lives. The God of heaven is going to become one of us, God with us, the ultimate sign of God's salvation. Now, in a sense, God's talking about salvation of Jerusalem in this time, and God protected Jerusalem, and the troops pulled out from the siege they were in, and God protected. But ultimately, what Isaiah is saying is that the ultimate sign that God is on your side, the ultimate salvation that God offers you, is a person. When God wanted to save this world, God didn't give us an instruction book alone. When God wanted to save this world, God didn't just send a prophet to tell us about God's love. When God wanted to save this world, God didn't just give us a religion or a confession. What God gave us was himself. God came as a human being in his son Jesus Christ so that we can... What does that mean? That means that when I want to experience God's light, it's not like I do something, some formula, something to get God's light. When I want God's light to shine through my life into my workplace, into my family, into my home, it's not like I have to muster up God's light in my life so I can distribute it. No, the way to get God's light in your life is to get close to Jesus, right? Jesus is the light of the world. And when Jesus came into the world, he brought God's light in the world. When Jesus left this world, he promised his disciples he was going to give them the Holy Spirit to enlighten their lives, and he also promised them that one day he's going to come again. God's light shines as a person. You ever, over here we're collecting children's crafts and gifts to send to one of our members who's military personnel who's deployed in Afghanistan over this Christmas, and he's going to distribute them to other military folks that are deployed in Afghanistan. Just as a way of kind of sharing our love with them who are away from family and serving this time of year and trying to shine Christ's light in that situation where they are. But have you ever seen those shows like on television where the military person is deployed and their husband or their wife or their kids show up and they're not expecting, and they just kind of break down in tears when they see this person? You ever seen that? Or sometimes they think they're going to go to some show or some football game or something, but then their spouse or their family comes out and they're like, "Oh my God, you're seeing that?" It's different when the person becomes the prize, right? Right? It's not like some gift, like I'm going to give you. As nice as it is to get a gift card or a letter from home, or a picture that a child has drawn, as encouraging as that is, imagine that versus seeing them in person, right? Right? And that's what God did. God didn't just give us a message of his love, but God gave us his love in a person. So the first thing you need to know about Christmas and the light of Christ is the light shines in dim places, in dark places, in bleak places. Number two, the light is a person. The light's not a religion, it's not a form, it's a person. And then number three, the light overcomes what's dark, what's dim, what's difficult. Whatever you and I are facing, Christ's light overcomes that. That says to me, I don't have to be overcome by my circumstances. My circumstances may be great, or my circumstances may be tough, but I don't have to be overcome by my circumstances. I can, in Christ, overcome my circumstances because Christ's light has overcome the darkness. Isaiah writes this in Isaiah 53 as he's getting along in his prophecy and he's talking about what this boy, this child, who becomes this suffering servant will do. He writes this, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrow he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him as stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He took our grief, our sin, our judgment upon himself. But when we looked at the cross, we saw a criminal hanging on that. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth." Think about this. 700 years before Christ entered into this world, as Judah and Jerusalem was going through one of its most difficult times in its history, when its people thought that the end was near and that they were going to be destroyed, God offered this promise. "I love you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to save you. I got a purpose for you. I haven't given up on you. Even though you align yourself with this foreign God I told you not to, even though you trusted in their military strength instead of in me, even though you've worshipped these false gods, I'm on your side. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to enter into your life. I'm coming. I'm sending my own son to be with you. Salvation is coming." 700 years before the coming of Jesus, God says, "Listen, a light is coming into the world. See it." And of course, it's normal for us to say, "We're getting crushed here. The troops are right outside that wall. They're starving us out. What is a child going to do for us now, right?" But God says, "Trust me. Trust me that I am on your side." And that's what Christmas is all about. That's what Advent's all about. That God has sent his light into the world, into the dark place, in the bleak place, in the dim place of the world, and the darkness of this world, and overcome it. When we face difficulties, hardships, when we face those situations in the season, in our own heart, I find, in our own kind of mind as we deal with those, we can be overcome by it. That in that momentary decision, we can decide, I can't do this. Or in that moment of decision, sometimes even subconsciously, we can decide, God's bigger than this. I can't do this, but God's bigger than this, right? You ever met those people? They, like Jeff said on the video, they go through the same hard, difficult, terrible situation we all deal with, but there's something about them that they shine in the middle of that. You know those people? It's a small way. I didn't ask Shelly if I could share this in the first sermon, and now I didn't ask her in between, so forgive me twice. But Shelly, 7 weeks ago, she told me, I thought it was less than that. If you know, Shelly works in our office and just a great light for Christ. But 7 weeks ago, Shelly got run over on the bike path by a bike. Some of you guys know that. And she was out for a few days. She broke a little bone in her arm and had it in a sling, and she broke some bones in her face, had a black eye, and she looked pretty bad. I don't want to say that in front of her, but she did look pretty bad. But after a few days, she came in the office, and she looked pretty bad, and we were like, "Man, Shelly." And I was talking to her. I was like, "Man, you know, how do you feel?" And I remember her first saying, "You know, I just feel really like God protected me. I feel like it could have been a lot worse, and the God's." You met those type of people that they go through bad situations. They're like, "Man, I'm glad God was with me." You know those types of people. Versus, and sometimes I can be like this. You know, just like man, how could God let that happen to me? You know, the good news of the gospel is that the light shines not when it's bright out, not when everything is going great, not when we're on top of the world, not when we feel like, man, I did a great job, praise God for me, but the light shines in the darkness, in the dim places, in the bleak places, in those places where we feel like, man, if it weren't for God, I'm not getting out of this. If it weren't for God, our nation would fall for sure. You know, that's what the people in Judah are thinking. We'll be dead, you know. But Isaiah's there to say, now listen, God's still on your side. God's still with you. God's still offering your salvation. This isn't it. You want a sign? You want something to be sure of this? You want me to prove it to you? Okay. A virgin's going to conceive, give birth to a child. We're going to call him Emmanuel, God with us. That's God's sign. That God is on your side. That God's with you. That whatever you're facing isn't going to overcome you. That in Christ, it's already been overcome. And then in Isaiah 53, Isaiah tells us, how did he overcome it? Because he took it on himself. He took our sin. He took our shame. He took our brokenness. He took our idolatry and our self-hatred and everything that is wrong with us and with this world. He took it on himself. Like a sheep to the slaughter, he died for us. His blood washes us of our sins and washes us of our death and gives us life. It's a beautiful thing. And it starts with Christmas. Of course, it ends with Easter, but it starts with Christmas. That God entered in this world, this bleak, difficult place, to give us light. Now, we may be living in places, and you may be living in a situation right now where you think, man, things don't look good for me. You know, my finances are not the way they need to be. My job situation's not what it should be. My family situation's not right. Sometimes we look in our own hearts and we know it's us. You know, it's not even them. We're just not where we need to be. We're just not doing right. We're not living right. And it'd be very easy in those situations to just feel like, what's the use? You know, well, what can I do about it? Or else to go the other way and say, I can do this. I can fix this. If I work hard enough, if I try hard enough, if I read enough self-help books, I can do this. But the gospel offers us a very different response. And that is to say, God's already done it. The answer is to get close to His light, you know? And as we get close to His light, He illumines us. As we get close to His light, He shines through us. All of a sudden, our family situation becomes a brighter place. And then maybe God doesn't fix it all the way I want it to, but God illumines it. And my financial situation, God, it gets brighter as I trust God. As I trust God, I see that He who overcame everything that's broken this world can overcome whatever I'm facing. When we share in communion, that's what we're reminded of. Communion kind of takes us from Advent preparing to this second Advent where we're preparing for His second coming. But in between there, it stops off on that Thursday night when Jesus was about ready to go to the cross and give Himself for us. And He gathered His disciples together, and He took bread, and He gave thanks to God, and He broke it, and He offered His disciples, and He said, take, eat, this is My body broken for you. And after they'd eaten, He took the cup, and again He gave thanks to God, He offered His disciples to drink for this, all of you, this is My blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. He told His disciples, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember My coming until I come again in final victory. And so when we share in communion, that's what we do. We look back and we think, yes, He took my death, my sin, my shame upon Himself. But we also look forward to the fact that He's coming again. And one day, what He started back there, He's going to make it all right with a new heaven and a new earth, and everything's going to be... And in the meantime, by His grace, by the power of His Spirit, by His means of grace in our lives that we can experience Him, we can already begin to taste the first fruits of that kingdom. We can already begin to enjoy that heavenly banquet. We're already realizing what He's done for us has saved us and renewed us and illuminated our lives, and we can shine for Him. And that's my prayer as we go through this Advent season, that we would shine, that He would shine His light into our lives, and that we'd shine for Him in this world. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pray Your Holy Spirit on this bread and on this cup, this juice, as we share in them, these gifts, Lord, our prayers that we would receive and share in You. And we thank You, Lord, that You have come as Emmanuel into this world. We pray that You would come and be God with us each day as we journey through this Advent season, that ultimately our eyes would be focused on when You come in eternity and bring your kingdom and Your new heaven and Your new earth into our lives. In the meantime, Lord, empower us to shine Your light in this world. And no doubt there are people here this morning who are shining bright already, who are experiencing the closeness of Your love and grace, and who are allowing You to illumine their lives. But just as well, there are no doubt people here this morning who feel overcome by the world. And the bleakness and the dimness of this world has gotten us down. And we don't know if we can make it through. And so I pray for each one of us that we would experience in this sacrament Your light illumining our hearts and our lives, that we would learn how we can live in Your light, and that Your light would shine through us into our homes, our neighborhoods, our community, our nation, our world, that this world might be a brighter place, brighter with Your grace, because of our trust in You. Make us one with You and one with each other and one in ministry to the whole world, that this world may know the mystery of Your victory on the cross through us, Your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, at Vine Church, you don't need to be a member of this church or any church to share in communion. All you need is a desire to receive God's grace, God's gifts, God's light. If that's your desire, come. These folks will break off a piece of bread. They'll offer you the cup. They're symbols of God's love and grace for you. If you're from a tradition you're not comfortable sharing in this venue, that's fine as well. Feel free to stay where you are and enjoy the music. But know that you're always invited, that God loves you, that this is Christ's table, and that Christ's table is not complete without you. So come as you're led and share in the body and the blood of Christ.